Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone.
Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate, and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Washington. We have an awesome guest today, Bill Silas, the author of the book Is Palestine. We are going to be in for a wonderful treat. When will the Psalms 83 war and the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war begin? And who will be the players in that war? We'll find out right after these messages. We'll be back.
Connecting the dots and showing you why we are more vulnerable than ever.
Greetings, fellow Americans. This is David Robertson, inviting you to come be a part of an American Warning Radio, Monday through Friday, 1 to 3 p.m. Central.
You've seen the pieces. Now, come see the bigger picture, an American Warning Radio, with your host, David Robertson, on this and many other networks that value liberty.
All they're getting is mainstream media stuff. That's all they're getting, including Fox News.
The American Warning program with David Robertson, just a great show. All kidding aside, the numbers are really starting to go up on that program, and I think once people realize that that's on now live Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock on this very station, you're going to be tuning in a lot more. That guy makes a lot of sense, and he's really good at what he does.
Warning, America. Warning, America's habit forming. Status habit forming. Use the truth carefully.
Get more information at anamericanwarning.com. That's anamericanwarning.com.
We're back. I also like to announce that we're going to have Bob Chapman on the show on August 14th. That's a Saturday. And he'll be on at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And we have a few people on, too, that I'm probably not going to mention until I actually look at the schedule. And I can tell you, I know we have Officer Jack McLamb coming on around that same time, and also Pastor Butch Paul. So stick around. The Prophecy Zone is going to be growing in different directions. The Lord lead us. And it's a blessing to be preaching the word of God. And remember, we're not in it for money, but we're in it to save one soul at a time. With further ado, we're going to bring on our guest, Bill Salas. He has an amazing ministry that is teaching and preaching the gospel and preparing the church for the soon coming of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Bill, are you on the line?
Yes, I am. Welcome.
How you doing?
I'm doing great. How about yourself?
Okay. I know you're a busy man, so let's get on with the show and see where God takes us. Let's talk about your book and how you decided to write that book.
Certainly. My book is called Israelistan, the Ancient Blueprints of the Future Middle East, and it's, it takes an in-depth look at the Israeli war prophecies of Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, and Ezekiel 38 and 39. I call these the baby boomer prophecies because I believe they could find final fulfillment during the baby boomer generation. Of course, the baby boomers were born between 1946 and 1966, so that generation would conclude approximately around 2030. I believe that the stage is being set in the Middle East for the final fulfillment of these coming prophecies to be soon and sequential. And they're very powerful. So anyway, my book was pretty much the byproduct of the Twin Towers being toppled in September 11th of 2001. The world had a lot of questions about if this was Armageddon or the Bible had anything to say about these days. That was a terrorist attack. Terrorism is the ugly byproduct of the Arab-Israeli conflict. Psalm 83 and elsewhere gives us a lot of information about that Arab-Israeli conflict here in the end times. So it was a six-year work, Philip, that I spent a lot of time on faithfully every day to try to determine what was coming soon in the Middle East and how it would affect the world. And that's sort of the nature of the book.
Praise God, praise God. Now, these nations in Psalms 83, they're particularly the bordering nations.
Yes, these are the, we're told in Psalm 83, verses 6 through 8, we're given a list of 10 populations in the vernacular of the author's time. Asaph was the author. He was one of David's worship leaders 3,000 years ago. And he gives us the participants in his vernacular. He talked about the tents of Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites, Gabal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, Tyre, Assyria, etc. And, of course, who they are today are those nations and terrorist populations within those nations that closely border Israel today. And that would be Lebanon to the north with Hezbollah, Syria to the northeast, Jordan, Saudi Arabia to the southeast, Egypt. And, of course, you have Philistia, which would be where the Hamas are today. And the tents of Edom would be around where the West Bank and the Palestinian refugees are today. Tents of Edom, they're referred to, and that would tend to be represent biblically either a refugee encampment or a military encampment. So I look at the tents of Edom. Asaph was trying to describe for us today the plight of the Palestinian refugees.
Yes, sir. Now, are we in the dark towards which one of those will tilt the powder keg? Will cause which one of those nations, if any? If America and Israel don't make a preemptive strike, which one of those have a possibility of tipping the whole thing over and making it boil?
We don't have that detail per se in Psalm 83 as to which of the nations is going to tip the scale, but we do have some scriptural support perhaps in Isaiah 17, where we see that Damascus will cease to be a city, it will be a ruinous heap, and we find connecting prophecies in Jeremiah 49, around verses 23 on, that seem to connect to that prophecy with Israel as well. So we might see that Damascus goes down. The world's oldest continuously inhabited city since recorded history, the capital of Syria, is going to someday cease to be a city. So that might be a trigger point, but also I'm watching any little thing like a Turkey flotilla, because everything is aligned. The Middle East is on the brink of war, and Hezbollah is definitely flexing their muscles. They have 60,000 rockets now presently. They have Scud missiles from Syria. They have chemicals that's been reported through the Kuwaiti Daily that Hezbollah, as well as Syria, has chemical weapons. So anything could trigger it. The Hezbollah conflict of 2006 was triggered simply by kidnapping two Israeli Defense Force soldiers. So a flotilla, a kidnapping, a mistaken friendly fire of some sort, and then the whole Middle East could explode.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Now, have anybody come up? I realize that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it declares that there are hooks, plural, in the mouth of Russia. Could the Isaiah 17 be one of those hooks?
Well, it could be, because Russia has strong relationships and military expertise with some of the Psalm 83 nations, especially the Ezekiel 38 nations of Iran and Turkey and Libya. But I believe they even have some contracts with Syria. So, you know, it could draw Russia, who is a, sort of the leader of the Ezekiel 38 invaders, it could draw them in through something like that. Some people believe the hooks in the jaw may be relative to oil and desire for controlling oil wealth in the region. Remember that Russia's motive for assembling its nine-member coalition in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is to come against a very wealthy Israel that is in possession of plunder and great spoil. And a lot of people think that could, that spoil that Israel's in possession of could be oil. So that some people also think that oil may be a trigger point as well.
Yeah, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Russia appears to be lining its ducks in order. What with Iran on a geopolitical and in the natural explanation, why does Iran stay out of? It seems to me that they either stayed out of Psalms 83 war, or they they got hit, but they decided to sit back because they were told so by somebody else of higher, maybe Russia told them to sit back. Why do you believe that Russia is not involved, Iran is not involved, and why do you believe Jordan, actually go ahead and answer that question.
Iran is not listed among the 10 populations in Psalm 83 verses 6 through 8. He could have listed them. He could have used the word Persia, Elam, or Media, but he didn't use that term, Asaph. So we thus believe that Iran's not involved inside of the confederacy of Psalm 83, and they appear to be more of an Arab confederacy. Iran is Persian. So there are some reasons some people think Iran's not involved. One is because they're Persian, not Arab. I personally think they're not involved because they are dealt with on some level preemptively by Israel in the near future that renders Iran of little utility to the Psalm 83 nations, and then Iran has to recover from whatever might happen to them, and Russia comes alongside to rescue them from that. That's definitely another possibility of why Iran's not listed.
Yeah. Now, why is Turkey not involved in that first? What did they decide to do in Psalms 83? I mean, it seems like right now, Turkey should be the first one, since they're so much rattling their sabers, should be the first one to jump in. What causes them in the natural to stay out of it, or in the spiritual?
Well, you're right. Turkey, under Meshach and Tubal, the names given of Turkey in Ezekiel 38, they're not listed in Psalm 83 either, along with Iran. So thus, they're probably not involved. Now, you know, with Turkey now alienating itself so much against Israel with the flotilla episode of the Mavi Marmara on May 31st and their other things that they've been doing, they've withdrawn their ambassador from Israel subsequently to the Mavi Marmara, and they're declining any real future military exercises and relationships with Israel. It's looking like a real problem between Turkey and Israel. So, you know, a lot of people are wondering, you know, why is Turkey not involved in Psalm 83? Now, the way I look at these things, Philip, is that you look at the Psalm 83 nations that closely border Israel as an inner circle of enemies of Israel. And you look at the Turkey, Russia, Libya, Iran, and that nine populations in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as an outer ring. So you have an inner circle and an outer ring, both separate distinct invasions coming against Israel. Now, Turkey hates Israel right now, as does Iran. But in neither case are they coming, is their hatred driven by a desire to take over booty and great spoil. Presently, Turkey and Iran's hatred of Israel is Islamically driven. They hate Israel. They hate what Israel's doing to the Palestinians and the Hamas. They're all bannering the Palestinian plight through the Hamas. but it's got nothing to do with the mode of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is to come after spoil and great plunder. So presently we see the stage being set for Ezekiel 38 and 39, but the motive is not quite there. Israel is not presently dwelling securely in the midst of the land without walls, bars, nor gates, in possession of great spoil and plunder. Now Israel is trying to, is becoming wealthy. They are developing natural gas, discovering it. They're drilling for oil. So Israel is en route to being blessed with that type of prosperity. However, I believe Israel presently is not fully fulfilling the description given in Ezekiel 38 and 39, dwelling securely without walls in the midst of the land.
Exactly.
Of great wealth.
Hey, let me ask you a question. Hopefully it comes out right. Say, for instance, the Psalms 83 war takes off, and it ends in Damascus being taken out, and then there's a peace agreement. Of course, the whole world probably say to Israel, you know, call them out as you know, terriblest nation ever created. But a peace agreement, a temporary peace agreement with no date on it, doesn't say any time. And then a little bit later, maybe a couple of weeks later, Russia comes down. Now, what is the distance between, because that's what I believe. Do you believe that there will be a peace agreement, actually, after the Psalms 83 war, and then later on Russia makes an invasion?
Well, I think you're alluding to the infamous false peace covenant that the Antichrist confirms with Israel in Daniel 9:27 and Isaiah 28, verses 15 and 18. That peace covenant will definitely be coming at some future point. However, I don't believe it comes together until after Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 and 39. They won't need a peace agreement, Israel won't, after they become victorious over the Psalm 83 nations. Peace will be achieved militarily, not politically.
You're right.
And Ezekiel 38 and 39, I believe, was also a pre-tribulation event. See, this covenant I think you're alluding to, Philip, is what is the commencement point. This false covenant confirmed by the Antichrist in Israel is the commencement point of what we call the 7-year tribulation period. And I believe that Psalm 83 followed by Ezekiel 38 are both pre-tribulational events. And that
now, what is the space between the two? Could it be, I mean, does it sound ridiculous that the space between the two could be 2 weeks?
That's probably a little ridiculous, because there's going to have to be a little bit of time for Israel to become the Israel described in Ezekiel 38, verses 8 through 13. Like I said, they have to dwell securely without walls in the midst of the land. They have to become very wealthy. Presently, Israel has a major wall 403 miles long throughout Israel proper to keep Palestinian terrorism out. They're not dwelling securely. I believe that it will take a little bit of time after Israel defeats the Psalm 83 nations. I believe more Aliyah of Jews will come out from some of the nations to a safer Israel. I believe they start to develop the resources in Israel and exploit the Arab resources of the defeated Arabs. And I think they expand territorially a little bit into Jordan and 5 cities of Egypt, because we have scriptural support for saying those types of things. So I think there's going to take a little bit of time for these things to happen. I don't think it'll take a lot of time, because we're told in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, that as end times events start to happen, Jesus uses the illustration, they will happen like birth pangs. In other words, like when a woman is about to give birth, for instance, the return of Jesus Christ in this instance and the second coming, the events that precede that, the end times events that precede his second coming, will start to come with more intensity and more frequency, back to back, much like a woman about to give birth. So I don't think there's going to be a lot of time once these things start to happen, but it will be more than a couple of weeks, because Israel has to become the Israel of Ezekiel 38, verses 8 through 13.
Okay, all right. That sounds great. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back.
Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You're listening to the Prosperity Zone on Blog Talk Radio.
Join me, Phil Armstrong, in the Prosperity Zone on Blog Talk Radio every Sunday and Saturday at 7 o'clock as we talk about end-time prophecy in line with the second coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, I told you to be quick. We're going to start paying commercials that are from other ministries. We like to promote other ministries. We're not. We also going to be promoting other people's books, like Brother Bill. So we're going to make quick commercials just on doing that type of thing, and just get the gospel out. We're not to make merchandise for people. So we're promoting people's gospels. They're working the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the main focus. We're also going to have, actually go on www.prophecyzoneradio.com and check it out. We got to start uploading a lot of information on there, but the website is ready, but some of the pages may not be full, or they might be empty. So we're working on it. We got a whole bunch of pages from the Antichrist to the false prophet to the mark of the beast to salvation to everything you can think of. We're trying to get that thing loaded. And if you can, just go on there and check it out. Anyway, getting back to the conversation at hand, the tribulation period, what do you see as far as the? This is my take on the beast. I believe that it is a lot of guys say it's Europe by itself. They never include anything else. But I look at the old Roman Empire landscape, and I see that the Roman Empire was actually broken to Constantinople as a capital, and Rome as the other, and it had an east and a west, plus parts of Africa. What do you believe the beast actually is? And also, will that, I noticed that the beast rises up before the Antichrist comes. Will that beast rise up before, or just slightly after Ezekiel 38 and 39? So I ask you two questions. I'm asking who's the beast and when will it rise?
Well, when you allude to the beast, you're alluding to it in the fashion of an empire, it seems like, and that you said that that empire does a two-division split, which is part of the, we find that that is was forecasted in Daniel, the book of Daniel, and the Roman Empire would be the fourth Gentile empire that Daniel talks about in Daniel 7 and elsewhere, and it does do a two-division split. But the thing with the Roman Empire scenario is that a lot of people are now wondering who the Antichrist, you know, what people he comes out of, because we're told in Daniel 9:26 it says that he will come out of the people who destroy the city and the sanctuary. Yeah. The city and the sanctuary, the city was Jerusalem, the sanctuary was the second Jewish temple that was destroyed by the Roman Empire in 70 AD.
Yeah.
At the time the Roman Empire destroyed the city and the sanctuary, the Roman Empire was still intact based out of Rome. It had not done its two-division split yet. So
yeah.
I'm under the impression that the Antichrist will come out of the European aspect of the Roman Empire. Now, some people think he comes out of the eastern leg of the Roman Empire, and they start saying that maybe he's an Assyrian and perhaps even a Muslim and that sort of thing. So there's actually a lot of people looking at both of those thoughts and possibilities. I personally subscribe to the Western leg, the European Empire, will be where the Antichrist comes out of. Now, however, the two divisions split ends up with into 10 kingdoms that
yeah.
rule over the world. So it comes
yeah.
out of a one world order into a 10 kingdoms. And some
yeah.
people teach that the 10 kingdoms are all 10 kingdoms within the Roman Empire, i.e. Europe and whatnot. But Dr.
Yeah.
Fruchtenbaum and others, myself, believe that it's not really alluding to 10 kingdoms out of the Roman Empire, but 10 kingdoms that reign sovereign over the world, which will be in a real chaotic scenario after Ezekiel 38 and 39, when millions
sure.
of Russian and Iranian and Turkish soldiers are destroyed
yeah.
and governments are collapsed, and the world will need to have order. And I believe
yeah.
that the 10 divisions come into being after that kind of a chaotic scenario in the world.
Yeah. Yes, indeed.
So therefore
indeed.
I put Ezekiel. So as far as the Antichrist coming on the scene, I don't believe he confirms the false covenant until after Ezekiel 38 and 39, but he could be alive right now. He just...
Yes, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
Yes,
I believe
we're that close to the end times that the Antichrist could be on the scene right now.
Yes, indeed. Now, what, real quickly, what type of individual this person is? Do you think he, I always thought he can be sort of a monarch. Syria, I mean, I know you say he's not going to come, he can come out of, he's going to come out of Europe. But Syria, Damascus, I can't get away from that. For some reason, I think that's kind of fishy. I used to think he, the Antichrist would come out of Europe until I started reading Daniel chapter 8. And the preacher that I really disagreed with up until like recently, well, a couple of years ago, he told me that that the Assyrian would be the Antichrist, which I was very angry because I thought Juan Carlos was the Antichrist. I look at the Antichrist as sort of being the Mahdi, the one that was, when they say he was hidden in a well, he was in, I mean, he went in a well and hid out. I was thinking that this dude might be somebody of royalty, a potential royalty, which the Bible calls him the prince that shall come. But for some reason, this dude went on a scavenger hunt. And these guys are actually going to believe that this dude is the actual real individual that the that their Quran preached about. So I believe the Antichrist is a suit. I think he's a king, sort of like Juan Carlos. And he's not the Antichrist. I'm not saying Juan Carlos is. But if you looked at Juan Carlos back in the 70s, good-looking dude, the Bible calls him the king of fierce features. That would be a prototype of what this guy would be like. I think he comes out of nowhere. Now, Syria, make a long story short, Syria, Damascus is taken out, so that means the leaders are taken out. So somebody has to run it. So that's what I'm kind of looking at for some strange reason. But once again, I'm back saying that he's Roman, and like Bill said, this makes a lot of sense. One more quick question. The you say, I understand that you said that the world is going to look a lot different after Ezekiel 38 and 39. Could it resemble the worst time in history up until then, which will cause the Antichrist to have an awesome platform to rise up on?
Oh, yeah, it's going to resemble a very bad time in history, maybe not quite comparable to the flood of Noah, but there's going to be a lot of mass burial sites, we're told in Ezekiel 39, of millions of dead, probably contaminated Russian, Iranian, Turkish, Libyan soldiers. They're going to be buried east of some sea in a valley. I believe they're going to be buried east of the Dead Sea in Jordan. But, yeah, that's going to look real heinous, the outcome of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is that God is going to uphold his holy name through his people Israel, and the nation shall know that he's God. In other words, he's the promise-keeping God of Israel. And it says this in Ezekiel 39:7. So this major event in Ezekiel 38 and 39, God is going to use it to let the nations of the world know that he's God and that he keeps his promises to Israel, and he's a promise-keeping God who we can keep our faith in. It requires Israel being regathered into the land and Israel being a nation and it being filled with Jewish people. This is all part of the Abrahamic covenant. So God is orchestrating that. The Jews are coming back into the land. And ultimately, this massive invasion spearheaded by Russia is going to come against Israel. And God will defeat that, we're told in Ezekiel 38:18 through Ezekiel 39:6. And then he's going to uphold his holy name and the world's going to go, wow, you know, that was the God of the Jews that just did that. And it's a pivotal time, Philip, when God upholds his holy name in the midst of his people Israel, because shortly thereafter, humanity is going to have to make a choice between the God of Israel and or the Antichrist system, where no one will be able to buy, sell, or unless they take a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, according to Revelation 13. So it's all going to get very powerful. It's going to happen at a most pivotal, crucial time in human future history. And humanity will be left with a choice. They'll have seen God display his glory through defeating the Russian-Iranian invasion. And then shortly thereafter, the Antichrist is going to try to force his worship upon humanity.
Yes, indeed. Well, thank you so much, Brother Bill. Bill Salas, it was a wonderful interview. And I'd like you to come back on a little bit later this year, if God wills. We just barely made it. Okay. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Dave, God bless.